Good morning, everybody. I trust that you've had a good beginning to the day. Outside, it feels as if summer has finally hit its stride. Our little garden is still producing a few beans and tomatoes every day, but we're having to water it every morning. It'd be really nice if the Lord would send some rain. I have a little leather notebook that I began quite a number of years ago in which I keep verses that are especially blessed concerning their teaching regarding prayer. And the notebook also includes musings that I've written on the subject. But one of the most profitable parts of it, for me, consists of quotations that I've entered from Christians of the past, their struggles and their victories in this matter. And it really makes a wonderful tool. When I thumb through it, it always stimulates my heart to want to pray. I thought I'd share just a little selection of five or six of these quotations with you this morning. They're not in any real particular order, and they address various aspects of the devotional discipline of praying. Perhaps there'll be something here that will be an encouragement to your heart today about that, because if there's anything at all that is needed in this hour of crisis, it is for the Lord's people to take very, very seriously what he said when he promised, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray." And who knows but what God is waiting for his people to finally begin to pray at this hour. It may be that we're not going to see any relief at all from this current world crisis until there is a great outcry from the hearts of God's people. And the kind of crying before him in which we really bewail our past sins and our amusements and how easily we made idols out of lawful pleasures. And they became so huge, overwhelming our lives, distracting us even when we went to the Lord's house. What sins and failures the Lord's people possibly are guilty of that they simply have not acknowledged and may not even have become aware of because they were thinking only of sin as something enormous and particularly heinous. And unaware all the time of what idolaters we've made ourselves. So I hope there'll be something here that might encourage you to pray. The first of these quotations comes from Philip Henry, the father of the English commentator Matthew. It's an entry from his journal, February 19th, 1657, a long time ago. And it's the very first quotation that I have in my little notebook. I don't know when or why I entered it, but it might be because Henry is expressing his own frustration, and I found that to be encouraging because I so often find myself frustrated in this area. Henry had set aside a whole day for praying, but he had to relate, "I was much straitened, no life at all in the duty, many wanderings. If my prayers were written down in a paper, and then my vain, distracting thoughts in time of duty were interlined, oh, what an incoherent nonsense would there be! I am ashamed, Lord, I am ashamed. Oh, pity and pardon." Here's something else that is along the same line. It comes from a layman, a godly man by the name of Thomas Reed, who published a book in 1837 entitled Spiritual Exercises of the Heart, begins very positively. "There cannot be a greater blessing imparted to us than a spirit of prayer. It is the pledge of all other blessings. When it pleases God to bestow a spirit of prayer, every other spiritual blessing is, as it were, waiting to descend upon the seeking soul. Satan knows the value of such a spirit and therefore tries hard to prevent its exercise. He labors to extinguish this sacred fire kindled in the soul by the Holy Spirit. This daily interruption of the enemy constitutes no small part of the Christian warfare. That's really a striking thought, isn't it? That in the very hour of our praying, that we could be subject to demonic interruption, scattering our thoughts, dissipating the energy of our spirit. Reed goes on, the natural heart dislikes prayer. So it isn't just the matter of forces outside of us, but there's the problem of our own sinful heart. It dislikes prayer because prayer requires a frame of mind that is quite opposed to its corrupt views and feelings. If we feel an inward dislike to secret prayer, or if when we pray our hearts are habitually cold and distracted by worldly cares and sinful imaginations, we cannot have a clearer proof of our being carnally minded. Now, Reed isn't just talking about the fact in that moment you're carnal. He's talking about the fact that the general our general native state inside is one of carnality. And apart from the grace of God, it's never overcome. Next quotation is one that comes from a more modern author. This was a Norwegian theologian by the name of Ole, O-L-E, Halsby. Published a little book on prayer. This man went to be with the Lord in 1961. And I put this entry in my prayer journal here October 30th last year. I don't remember what the circumstance was, but my daughter Abigail and I had begun reading this book together and through email just commenting back and forth to one another on it. There must have been something particularly striking last October that caused me to put this here. It has to do with the question of why God doesn't answer us. Why doesn't he answer me, you ask, perplexed? Well, as yet, you have not really understood his answer. You have imagined that you would receive an answer from God according to your own thinking. Jesus has many things to tell us and much to accomplish within us, which we do not understand at the time. We are impatient and think that he ought to do something else for us or say something else to us than what he does, just like Peter did when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. But Jesus does not permit himself to be disturbed by our impatience. He proceeds calmly, saying, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt understand hereafter. Maybe that one paragraph will be a help to someone this morning who's really asking, why doesn't God seem to hear and answer my prayer? Halsby is saying, he has answered, but you thought that the answer would be in keeping with what you've been thinking. And it may be that if you will really listen, that what Jesus will say is, what I'm doing you don't know now, but you will understand hereafter. I thought I'd share one more really brief quotation from you. This comes from J.C. Ryle's work, Practical Religion. He has a chapter in there on prayer. And I wrote down in my notebook some time ago one sentence. Ryle said, if you will only take care of your prayers, I will assume that nothing shall go very wrong with your soul. Now that is encouraging. I want to keep my soul in health. And Ryle says, well, if you'll keep praying, there won't very much go wrong with your soul. Well, may the Lord help us today. It'd be really wonderful to be able during these times to set aside some seasons for prayer. We ought to do that individually and as families, small groups within the church. Of course, we have our Wednesday night prayer meeting. But saints of the past would set aside whole mornings. Ministers would set aside whole days. Those practices would be very rare today, wouldn't they? I can't remember the last time that I heard of such a thing. And it doesn't have to be organized somehow on an official level. It just needs to be the Lord's people here and there in quietness and solitude and on their own, just basically pushing back away from all the activity and noise and amusement and distraction and getting alone with God to hear the still small voice and to ask, Lord, what would you have me to do?